Hello and welcome to another episode of What's Up, Prof.
I'm Martin.
Hello, Walter. Did you think 10 years ago or 20 years ago that you will see things happen as it is unfolding today?
No, we've always been speculating and thinking about these things. And I've probably read almost everything that you can get your hands on about Daniel and Revelation. You know, you have all those heavy theological symposium compendiums where all the top theologians in the world tell you what they think it says. And then what certain pastoral individuals think what it says, and then what lay people think what it says. And you try and glean something out of all of it. But it's never really understood until it starts unfolding. And even when it unfolds, you might not have all the facts correct.
Yeah.
But if you have a general picture that you can say, well, this fits the biblical profile. Yeah. It does make sense. Even though it's not always easy to categorize or to understand, then the time comes when you put all those things that you said in the past and where you tried to fit it in, put it into new settings. You don't throw anything out, but you look at it through different glasses.
Yeah, yeah.
Because prophecy has been unfolding.
That continuously.
Yes.
So that's why it's a very important discussion, which obviously we haven't discussed in or planned in doing.
No.
But God always brings these things towards.
And after that last one where we talked about the image of the beast as it is unfolding, and it is so crystal clear that it is unfolding, then we actually mentioned that perhaps it's time to revisit some of the prophecies in the Bible, just to see where we're heading, how it's going to unfold, what's going to happen.
Yeah.
And that's what we tried to do now in this one. So for the next two episodes, we will look at the prophetic profile. And you know what they say at weddings? Something pink, something blue, something borrowed, something new, or something like that. Something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue, whatever. So you put all of those things together and just try and reset the puzzle. The pieces remain the same.
Exactly.
It's just the picture might become clearer.
Amen. So let's pray and open.
We can't do this without prayer.
Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we stand in awe at the wonders that you portray to us and the things that we see happening in the world as we read them in the Bible. So we ask, please enlighten our minds, protect us with your angels, and let the Holy Spirit guide our discussion. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We want to talk about a woman that rides the beast. Now we have a backdrop picture here, and it says a woman rides the beast. And there's a subtitle, The Secret Revealed. It's a little bit presumptuous on our part,
a little bit.
But let's be a little bit presumptuous. Now, it's pretty clear that this woman portrays something. She's obviously quite a wealthy woman, considering the stones on her hands. She's a bit of a wanton woman, a loose woman. And through her face in the background, you can see the Vatican.
Yeah.
So she's obviously associated with the Vatican. And there's a cross on the top there.
And
so it's a religio-political system.
Secrecy and mystery.
And she's got her eyes closed because there's a secret there. There's a mystery. And maybe she doesn't want you to look into the window of her soul.
Yes.
Because you might find things there that are unsavory. So let's have a look at this woman and take a bit of a look at the whole issue of the unfolding of the mystery of iniquity in the Bible.
Yeah, because also the devil is very hard at work to take away the focus from who the true identity is.
Yes, and he's got so many things out there. Is it this one? Is it that one? And, you know, all kinds of strange ideas. And we must be careful, very careful, that we don't build a theology on a counterfeit.
And it can be easy.
It can easily happen, yeah. Like the Israel story. That is building a theology on a counterfeit. And once you start building a theology on a counterfeit, then you can get hooked up with Eastern issues and Turkey and all kinds of things. The Bible is very clear as to who the problem is.
Yeah.
It's this terrible beast, and we need to define it.
Exactly.
Once and for all, say who the beast is. And then there are nuances, like the king of the north, the king of the south, all of these things, they all play in with this scenario. So let's have a look at it. A woman rides the beast. When the books of Daniel and Revelation are better understood, believers will have an entirely different religious experience. They will be given such glimpses of the open gates of heaven that heart and mind will be impressed with the character that all must develop in order to realize the blessedness which is to be the reward of the pure in heart. There are a lot of subliminals in that statement.
Very much so.
You think so? Because if you look at it, if you understand the books of Revelation, that's facts.
Yeah.
It'll do something to the heart. It'll give you a different religious experience. And obviously, as they are better understood, means that there is a progression in understanding.
Yeah, as it unfolds as well.
Yes. And if you understand these books and you see the mystery of iniquity and you compare it with the mystery of godliness, then you will realize what kind of character you must develop in order to go to heaven, because this contrast character will not go to heaven. It goes to perdition.
Yeah.
And then you will be impressed as to what kind of character you must develop. So prophecy, even though it is facts unfolding, must do something to the heart.
Must definitely change, and for the better.
And if you just realize that when you are reading and understanding prophecy, that you are dealing with the infallible Word of God, it must give you confidence in God's Word.
Isn't that the truth? I mean, you hear people say that we should rather not use the Bible and the books of Daniel and Revelation to try and prove history.
This says the exact opposite.
Exactly. And why? Because through this, you will gain a better understanding of how you should be in relationship to God to get ready for heaven.
Correct. So with that in mind, let's jump into it. The beast of Revelation 17 and the woman that rides it. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, "Come unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great hall that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Now, the description of the beast is not necessarily what we see here, but it is a seven-headed beast. And one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, was the one that said, "Come, let me show you something." So where are we in the stream of time?
Well, this must be right at when the just before or when the plagues will start falling.
All right, so it takes us to the time of the end.
Yeah, that's it.
Now, this beast is obviously still very busy. So it is before the close of probation, but it is close to the end. The angel has already a vial in his hand to pour out the plague.
That's a plague, yeah.
So we've progressed through the stream of time. And we know that's a woman, and we know that biblically a woman represents a church.
Yes.
In Scripture. And we know that this church has illicit liaisons with the kings of the earth, with the rulers of the world. And that they commit fornication with her. In other words, they practice apostasies, whereas they should be practicing what the Scripture says.
Exactly.
So we have a war. It's actually a war on God's word.
Yeah.
And they are drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, wine in the Scripture is often a reference to doctrine. Mm-hmm. You must put new wine into new wineskins. It's not about wine, it's about doctrine. If you want to understand it, you must have a new heart. You must be reborn. You must be new in order to grasp it, in order to understand it. But this wine is a deceptive wine. It's a false doctrine. So we know that there is a woman, that's a church, that controls political systems.
That's it.
And all the kings of the world are in cahoots with her. That's the bottom line in this story. And so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Now, it's interesting that this woman, at this stage in history, is in the wilderness.
That also shows you where in the history where it fits in.
Yes. So she's been taken out of her seat of direct power and isolated to one side.
Mm.
But she's still a wicked woman.
Yeah.
But she is in a wilderness state.
That's it.
And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Now, we must note that it is scarlet because we have to draw parallels with the Bible.
To identify.
Yes. So it's a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy. Now, where do we find blasphemy? We find blasphemy in Revelation 13, and we find blasphemy in the little horn power of Daniel chapter 7.
Yes.
And they're all exactly the same thing, just different phases. Full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. All right, so this woman is riding a beast that has seven heads and ten horns. So we have to find the heads and we have to find the horns.
Yes.
We have to go back in history and see where do the heads come from, where do the horns come from. Now that you have to go back to the book of Daniel.
To find the... Because it's a key.
That's the key. And Daniel tells you where the ten horns arise.
Mm.
They arise at the fall of the Roman Empire, and there they come up, and amongst them comes another little horn.
Yes.
So it's actually 11 horns.
Yeah.
But we'll get to that. And a horn, according to Scripture, is also a political entity, or the king that stands for the political entity, because the Bible defines it. It tells you what it is. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colors and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now, that's a pretty cryptic clue. You can't really go wrong with it. It's a very rich woman.
Yeah.
As also our backdrop shows. A very rich woman. In fact, probably the richest of all the churches.
Probably of all entities.
All entities on the entire planet. And she has a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now, Martin, there's only one church in the world that depicts herself as a woman with a golden cup in her hand, and that is the Church of Rome.
Yeah,
Roman Catholicism is just a fact. So here is a statue in the Vatican where the woman is holding a golden cup. That's pretty straightforward. She's not ashamed of the fact that she has the ear of the kings of the world.
It's boasting.
Boasting, yes. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery. Now, mystery is a secret, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. It's dark, you know.
It's something that's hidden.
Yeah.
But it tells us that it's Babylon the Great. So we have a clue. It is a politico-religious system that has Babylonian elements in it. And Babylon was always the antagonist to God's people.
Yeah.
Mother and child worship comes from Babylon. We don't want to go into all of those details. But she also calls herself the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, if she herself is a harlot, and she claims that she's a mother of harlots, that means she's a mother of other churches that are also in apostasy.
Yeah, daughters.
And if you are in cahoots with this woman, you automatically become a harlot because you cannot be in harmony with God if you are in harmony with her. You cannot.
Yeah.
If you acknowledge her as a leading figure, then you acknowledge an abomination. That's what the scripture says. It's as simple as that. It's harsh, but that's what it says. All right? Now, we've done many, many presentations on why her teachings are an abomination.
That's true.
Remember we did one, the doctrine of the serpent.
That's it.
And people can go and look at that. We don't want to repeat all of the doctrinal errors. So this is what scripture says.
We've even also shown that the daughters, we've shown numerously how they also drink of or have these abominational doctrines.
And have doctrines which are unbiblical, which come straight from this mother. Now, does she acknowledge that she is the mother of all the churches? We know that she does.
Yeah.
Here's another statue of a woman holding the cup in her hand. They're very proud of the fact that they are the woman with the cup in the hand.
Yeah. This is also in the Vatican.
This is also there. Now, here is this is actually the spiritual head of the Roman Catholic Church, not the Vatican. That's more the seat of government, if you like. But here is St. John's Lateran. This is where the Pope speaks ex cathedra from his seat.
Okay, so this is actually church and state almost.
Yes.
This is the church portion and the seat is more the... Yeah. Okay.
So this is St. John's Lateran. It's, of course, also in Rome. And if you go to the portals, there are two plaques there where my arrows are pointing. And there she claims that she is this ecclesiastical entity. She is this ecclesiastical mother. In other words, she's the mother of all the churches. And Pope Benedict made it quite clear when he said, we are not a sister, we are the mother. And the other churches are
daughters.
Children, not sisters of ours. They're daughters. So it is abundantly clear who we are dealing with in this prophecy. Now, seven-headed beasts occur actually only three times in the scriptures. And the others are composites that add up to seven, but a description of seven-headed beasts three times. And let's have a look at some of these descriptions. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. What was the color of the woman that rode the beast?
Scarlet.
So scarlet. It's red, right? Having seven heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon the heads. Now, these crowns are on the heads, not on the horns.
Yes.
Okay. So we need to know who this red dragon is. Revelation 12 also tells us that, you know, the dragon is also Satan. Because he took a third of the stars with him. He took a third of the angels out of heaven with him. And there was war in heaven. And all of that description is in Revelation 12. But we'll get to it now. The second one we come across is Revelation 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast arise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So it must be associated with this previous one, because it also has 7 heads and 10 horns. And you know the old saying, if it looks like a duck and walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, then it's a duck.
We cannot cannot call it a chicken.
No, that's what it is. It's a duck. So, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon the heads, name of blasphemy.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so what has happened here? The crowns have moved from the head to the horns.
Okay, so that's...
So we'll get to that. Yeah. So there must have been some progression that took place because there's a movement.
That's it.
And then the third one, of course, that we find is Revelation 17. So he carried me away in spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Mm-hmm. There you have the red dragon. Full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now again, you have blasphemy on this one, and you have blasphemy on the one in Revelation 13.
Mm-hmm.
So they're the same.
Exactly.
And in Psalm 74, we read this verse, thou breakest the heads. Doesn't tell us how many heads there are, but it's plural.
So it's not one.
Let's take a guess. It's probably seven. Right? Of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. So in other words, God says he's going to destroy this system. It's going to be destroyed. But he's permitting it for a while.
Yeah.
So let's just get a little bit more information so that we can see the progression of these beasts. So let's look at the one in Revelation chapter 12. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head.
Mm-hmm.
So each of these heads has a crown. And we need to know what the heads are, and we need to know what the horns are, and we need to know why the crowns are where they are.
Yeah.
Now, I don't think we want to go through the whole of Revelation 12.
No, we've done it.
We've done it. We're going to concentrate on Revelation 17, but let's do a little summary. So this seven-headed dragon beast represents imperial Rome. Why do we say so? Well, it tried to destroy Jesus by issuing a decree to kill the infants under 2 years of age.
Mm-hmm.
Herod, who was a Roman employee, if we shall put it that way, is the one who issued that decree.
Yeah.
This power crucified Jesus and persecuted his church under Pontius Pilate.
Yeah.
So it was a Roman issue. It also represents Satan, who has made Rome his seat and used this power of iron to crush all dissent. So this is imperial Rome, and the crowns are on his heads.
Yeah.
In actual fact, during this imperial Roman stage, the horns hadn't actually yet developed, yet it is depicted with 10 horns.
Mm, true.
We'll see in Daniel that the horns came up later.
That's it. That's it.
So Rome was ruling. It was yielding imperial power in the world.
Yeah.
And it was a tool of Satan's, his masterpiece.
It was pagan, blatantly.
Pagan. And he used it to crush Christianity and Christ. And so... this is the pagan form of that power. So when next we come across this seven-headed beast, we find it in Revelation chapter 13, the beast out of the sea. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. So obviously it arises amongst the peoples, the nations, the multitudes.
Yes, that's where...
Okay. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, so it's very similar to the one that we found in Revelation chapter 12.
Yeah.
And upon his horns, the 10 crowns.
Okay.
So the crowns had moved from the heads to the horns.
Mm-hmm.
And upon his head, the name of blasphemy. Now, this is very interesting. Now, according to Daniel chapter 7, the first beast that arises is Babylon.
Yes.
Babylon is conquered by Medo-Persia.
Mm-hmm.
The symbol used for Babylon is the lion.
That's it.
Medo-Persia conquers Babylon. The symbol used for Medo-Persia is the bear.
Mm-hmm.
Medo-Persia is conquered by Greece. The symbol that is used is the four-headed leopard beast.
Mm-hmm.
And then a terrible beast.
Yes.
And 10 horns arise. And then we're told in the book of Daniel that the 10 horns are 10 kings that will arise out of this kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
But 3 are in opposition to another power, the little horn power.
Yeah, that's growing in.
Correct. So according to scripture, 3 of them have to be unrooted. And then the little horn grows into prominence and becomes more stout than all the others and becomes prescriptive and rules over the kings.
And it has blasphemy.
And it is a blasphemous power. Mm. So this power is papal Rome.
Yeah.
So we have a shift from literal Rome to papal Rome.
Yeah, so there was pagan Rome to papal Rome.
Correct. And therefore there's a shift in the ruling power.
Yeah.
So the crowns, the rulership was on the heads. It controlled these kingdoms. And now they're on the horns. So Rome is ruling the powers of Europe.
Yes.
Papal Rome.
Papal Rome.
And remember that it had to uproot 3.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Martin, if you do a little bit of a calculation, if there were 10 horns and 3 were uprooted, then how many were left?
7.
7. So there were 7 horns. But amongst them came up another horn that took prominence,
yes,
or preeminence, if you like.
Over Bob, basically.
So how many horns were there?
8.
Now, what number would that horn have then?
8.
It is 8.
Mm-hmm.
So the number attached to that horn is 8. Correct?
Correct.
Okay. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and seat and great authority. Now the dragon was in Revelation chapter 12. It represents the devil, but it also represents pagan Rome.
Yes.
Did pagan Rome historically give its authority and its seat of power to the papal see?
Yes.
Yes.
100%. The Pope became the leader.
So according to the decrees of the Roman emperors, from Justinian through to Constantine, this power that Rome yielded in Rome, in the political sphere, was handed over to the papacy.
Yes.
And the papacy began to rule as the supreme power once the opposition of 3 of these European nations had been uprooted.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
The Aruli, the Ostrogoths, and the Vandals.
Mm-hmm.
They were removed. The last of them was the Ostrogoths.
Yeah.
And then he took the papal chair, Vigilius ascended, the year was 538 AD, and his rule of 1,260 years commenced,
mm-hmm.
where he ruled Europe with an iron fist.
Yes.
The crown was upon the horns. He ruled over the European powers.
Especially the 8th horn.
And he ruled as the 8th horn. Mm-hmm. His number was 8. There were 10, 3 were uprooted, he grew mighty, he was the 8th horn.
And this portion tells you where you are in the history.
In the stream of time. So we've had a progression, right? Now it's interesting, Martin, that all the others that were conquered by military power. They were overthrown.
Mm.
Babylon was conquered by the Medo-Persians. The Medo-Persians were conquered by the Greeks. The Greeks were conquered by the Romans. But after this, there's no conquering.
No.
There's no war. There's no takeover. There is a shift in emphasis.
Exactly.
That's all that happens.
Yeah.
So once Rome has been established, Rome rules. And Rome rules in different shapes and forms.
It's shape-shifting.
Yes. And so we have a little different prescription. We know that there is a progression in time because the 10 horns hadn't been established in the time of pagan Rome.
Mm-hmm.
They later became prominent. Then the crowns moved to the horns. He ruled over them. The other interesting thing about this, Martin, is that if you go to the book of Daniel, you start with Babylon, then you go to Medo-Persia, then you go to Greece,
mm-hmm.
and then you go to Rome, and then you go to Papal Rome. Now here you have it in reverse, because what you see is the leopard, which is Greece, you have the bear, which is Medo-Persia, and you have the lion, which is Babylon.
That's it.
So you have the reverse. So here we are in a point of history where you're looking back.
Yes. All of this has already happened.
All already happened. You're looking at it in the reverse sequence. It's all already happened. So we are sure that we are not dealing with different creatures. We're dealing with a sequence in time.
Yes.
That's very important that we understand that. Revelation 13:3, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. So in other words, it somehow in one of its states lost its power. But it's very interesting that it say, as it were, wounded to death. Why doesn't it just say one of his heads was wounded to death?
Because it's not dead.
It's not dead because this beast still exists.
Yeah. So it seemed like a mortal wound.
It seemed like a mortal wound. And then we have another progression. The deadly wound was healed and all the world wandered after the mm-hmm. beast. So there is a seeming death and there is a resurrection.
Yeah.
That's also a progression in time.
Exactly.
Revelation is taking us through a progression in time with different phases of the same entity and power.
And that's what's important, because people start applying that progression to different entities.
You can't. And also very important, Martin, is you cannot bring in other entities.
No.
You cannot in this scenario say, okay, how does China fit in here?
No.
You can't do that.
No.
You can't say, how does Turkey fit in here?
Yeah.
You can't say, how does Palestine fit in here?
Nothing.
Because we are dealing with this Roman entity. That's what we're looking at.
Yeah.
So one of the heads was wounded, so it received a mortal wound. When did the papacy receive a mortal wound?
Mm-hmm. That 17.
Historically, yeah. 1798, its power was taken away, its political power.
Yeah.
But the church, for a while, seemed to have lost its power, but it didn't actually lose its power. We'll get back to that. And this wound will be healed. In other words, the power that it wielded when the crowns were upon the horns will be given back to it.
Mm.
So it will become prescriptive again over the horns.
Mm.
And if you do that, then you're actually worshipping the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. So what else can we glean from this? Well, what we can glean, Martin, is that if you follow the dictates of this beast, you are more obedient to it than you are to the God of the Bible.
For sure.
Right?
Yeah.
And the other question, who is able to make war with him? He must have some power that he yields.
If that is the question, it actually is a statement to say that no one can make war with him.
No one. He's got everything in his power. Now, this is interesting because this entity has no military power except a small little Swiss guard.
Okay.
And surely that is not going to move a nation.
No.
So where does it get its power from and how does it wield it?
Mm-hmm.
And it's pretty sure that it has the power.
Of course.
Because it says, you can't touch me, I'll obliterate
yeah.
you. Right?
Exactly.
All right.
Nobody can make war against it.
We also learned something else. That in the progression of time, they've picked up certain nuances and improved their power. If you take Daniel, for example, Daniel chapter 2, the whole progression is depicted as metals in the statue. And you'll go from gold to silver to bronze to iron. Now, the value drops, but the strength increases. Mm-hmm. That's important. Gold is less valuable than silver, is less valuable than bronze, is less valuable than iron. But they get harder and they get stronger.
That's it.
It's interesting that even in their military attire, they followed that pattern. Now, this beast has the attributes of the leopard. We've discussed this many times mm-hmm. before as well. And the leopard, of course, stood for Greece,
philosophy,
according to Daniel. And he defines it, so you can't guess. It's just a fact. So the philosophy of this power is Greek philosophy. Mm-hmm. Well, we've discussed that. The whole of natural law, everything mm-hmm. is based on Greek philosophy. Even the question of origins
correct.
Comes from Aristotle. The bear is Medo-Persian. The system of governance is a Maitreya system, which is Medo-Persian. And then the lion, this is the way he speaks, is Babylonian doctrine. It's a works-based religion, and it has mother and child worship in it, for example. And this beast is, in other words, a progression from pagan Rome to papal Rome, with authority transferred from the heads to the horns.
That's it.
Let's continue. Here's an interesting statement that comes from the book Middle East Ferments by Louis F. Ware. He says, today, incredible as it may seem, many Protestant preachers are now teaching that the God-inspired interpretations of prophecy, so forcefully presented by the Reformers, and which were the bulwark of the Protestant movement, are erroneous.
Mm.
And that hence the Reformers' untruthful exegesis of Scripture was the mainstay of the foundation of the great God-sent Reformation. In other words, the Reformation is finished, it's useless.
According to what these many Protestant
these
preachers
say. Because nowadays they're sitting in ecumenical councils.
Mm-hmm.
They think that this power that the Bible describes as the whore of Revelation is a Christian power, when in actual fact it's a pagan power masquerading as a Christian power. And the Reformers said that the beasts of Revelation 13 pointed to the papacy. They said that the little horn power in Daniel pointed to the papacy, and they had very sound exegesis as to why they said so. Today, that's not believed.
Yep.
They either believe preterism or futurism, most of them futurism. Yep. The Antichrist is coming in the future. But if he was already active in Paul's day, how can he come in the future? So
it's a very great deception.
Then he asks the question, how did this change come about? How did the whole of the Protestant world change its doctrines?
Mm.
Who did it? The answer is clear and decisive, the Jesuits.
The Jesuits?
This is what it's about, the Jesuits. So in the woodwork, we have to find the Jesuits undermining every Protestant principle, undermining the doctrines of the Bible, undermining righteousness by faith, undermining every single tenet of the atonement. Who's behind it? The Jesuits. They are the most evil organization that has ever existed and that will ever exist. And they are sworn to the papacy.
Yeah.
They will kill, murder, do whatever it takes to further the aims of the papacy. What is she hiding, this woman?
Mm.
What does she not want you to see? Let's see whether there's a further progression. So you have this woman with a golden cup. It's the Roman Catholic Church. Mm. There can be no doubt. She depicts herself in that way. In verse 6 it says, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration.
Mm.
Millions upon millions, hundreds of millions have been slaughtered. The Waldenses, the Albigenses, the Protestants. You can start before the Reformation, 100 years before the Reformation with the Hussites. You name it. Blood flowed. Children were ripped from the wombs. There is no doubt that this persecuting power continued what Rome started in the Colosseums and did it in another way. And she used the most terrible tortures in her torture chambers. And she is literally a church drunk with the blood of the martyrs. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration, how can this be?
Mm.
How can it happen?
Because the way she portrays herself looks so good.
Looks so good. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? Mm. I will tell thee the mystery of the woman. So there's a mystery.
Yeah.
And of the beast that carries her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was.
Mm-hmm.
Pointing back in time. So it's pointing back to Revelation chapter 13.
Yeah.
And if you want to go beyond that, it's pointing back to Revelation chapter 12. So this beast was and is not.
Mm-hmm.
So at this stage, when this prophecy takes place, while the angels are getting ready to pour out their vials already, historically speaking, she is in a is not stage. And shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundations of the world. And when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is.
Mm-hmm.
This is like a riddle, isn't it?
It is.
It's a beautiful riddle. So let's unpack it. This beast once was a political power. Now, the interesting thing is this beast has no crowns.
No.
No. Revelation 17, no crowns. Revelation 12, the crowns were on the head.
Yeah.
Revelation 13, the crowns were on the horns. Now there are no crowns because she is not ruling.
Mm. Mm.
Oh, let's put that differently, Martin. She's appearing not to rule.
Exactly. That is part of the mystery.
But obviously she's ruling because she's riding the beast.
The beast, exactly.
Now, who controls the reins when you ride the beast?
The one sitting on top.
The one who's sitting on top, right? Here she is, ruling. Now, how many heads does this beast have?
7.
7? Does the woman have a head?
Yes. So it's 8.
So if you add her head, what is her number again?
8.
What was the number of the little horn?
8.
Yes, obviously, right? Because there were 10, 3 were uprooted, that leaves 7, and then she takes prominence, so she's the 8th.
Mm-hmm.
Here, this woman is also the 8th head. Is it the same as the little horn?
Same power.
Okay. This is such an interesting puzzle. And, you know, mankind has been trying to unravel this for many, many times, and there are many, many exegeses on who the heads are. Some start with Egypt, and some start with Assyria, and who are you leaving out and who are you putting in? It's very complicated. So let's stick to what the scripture said.
Yeah, make it plain.
Yes. Now, you know, Martin, I like reading. And sometimes you read a lot of things that don't make much sense. And sometimes you read a lot of things that make a lot of sense but are so complicated that you can't unravel them. And have so many nuances. So if you read some of the symposiums, what does this one say? What does that one say? You know, you can get so entangled that later on you think, well, nobody's ever going to figure this out, really.
Mm.
And then sometimes you come across something very plainly and simply put, and you think to yourself, you know, maybe you don't always have to go and drink at the well of the theologians. Maybe you can just drink at some other wells as well and see if you can see some pattern. And then you have your own ideas as well, of course.
That's it.
Now, there are a couple of books that I've been reading lately, and they're very, very simple. But I find them actually quite enlightening. I read a book by Steve Wahlberg, The Bloody Woman and the Seven-Headed Beast.
Mm-hmm.
It's a short little book, and it's very logically written. His idea is, if you're talking about all of these heads, why don't you stick to the heads as Daniel and Revelation gives them? Why do you want to include other entities? And I thought it was a nice idea. And I said, well, thanks, Steve. nice little thoughts. Let's mull that one over and think about it. And then someone gave me this book over here. Also a thinnish little book. So You Will Believe. It's by Regan Brett Kafuk. Now, I know the Kafuks. And I was thinking, well, I wonder what they're saying. Because I know them personally. Some I know very well of the Kafuks, and some I don't know so well. But I thought to myself, well, read it. And, you know, I am pleasantly surprised because there are some gems in it. So some of these little books one can recommend just to give a
nice picture.
Just a nice new little simple summary of something that's actually very complicated.
So and not deviating from anything that's there. It's actually just putting it back into easy perspective.
And there's another book that I read many, many years ago already, and I found it very, very thorough. The King of the North at Jerusalem by Louis F. Ware. And some people have decided that they're going to throw Louis F. Ware out the window because they think he's this, that, or the other. But if you just follow the logic of what he's saying, I find it rather profound. I'm just saying, for simplicity's sake, it's sometimes nice to read something that is very straightforward and to the point.
Yeah.
And I think there's some merit in what they are saying. All right, so let's look at this beast and what its attributes are. He said, why did you marvel? I will tell you this mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was, pointing back to when it had power, and is not. This is the time frame that we're talking about. So what time frame are we talking about? This beast at the moment is not wielding power or doesn't seem to be wielding power.
Exactly. So it's after it received the so-called deadly wound.
So it must be after 1798, right? So we're living in a time of history from 1798 to where we are now.
Yeah.
So we are in the is not stage. And it shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. So we want to know what philosophy came out of the bottomless pit, because that's where it comes from.
Yeah.
And where's it going to go? Well, it's going to go to perdition. So this beast is going to be destroyed.
Yeah.
And who follows it? They that dwell on the earth shall wander. Where did we pick up that word before?
The wander after the beast.
In Revelation chapter 13. Mm-hmm. And the word wander with the O means that you receive its mindset. You think about it and you think that this beast is right. It's actually deceiving you.
Yeah.
Because those that wander after it, in other words, accept its wine, are not written in the book of life.
And that puts it very clear who these people are.
Big trouble. So you better look at her very carefully. And they beheld the beast that was and is not. This is the stage we're in now. And yet it is.
It is. So
how can it not be if it is? It must have gone underground, right?
Mm-hmm.
So let's look at that. This is fascinating. And here is the mind which has wisdom. Daniel says, none of the wicked will understand, but the wise will understand.
And the wise will have their names in the book, not like the other ones.
Now, what makes you wise? Your intelligence?
No.
Definitely not.
No.
Your wisdom comes from believing the word of God.
That's where I remember when you mentioned that. That's where holiness comes from, in agreement.
And if you believe the word of God and you don't do it, you're a hypocrite.
Yeah.
Okay. So here's the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains. Now, this is a clear description.
Yeah, exactly. You don't have to wonder.
When the Bible in Daniel says there are 10 horns, and these 10 horns are 10 kings that shall arise, or 10 kingdoms. gives both definitions, then that's what they are.
Yeah.
So here are seven mountains.
So it gives you the literal description.
All right. So there are seven mountains. There are literal mountains. Is Rome built on seven mountains?
Yes.
Or seven hills?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. But a mountain in Scripture also stands for a kingdom.
Yes.
So she is built on seven inclusive kingdoms.
So if we take it into the historic continuous interpretation, this will be following on each other
in sequence. Kingdoms. And then it tells you where we are in the stream of time. And there are seven kings. Remember that a kingdom also has a king.
Mm-hmm.
Five are fallen. One is, the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue for a short space. All right, five are fallen. We'll have to see who the five are that are fallen.
Mm-hmm.
The one is, which one is? The is not stage, because that's what he described as it is, in the is not stage. And the other is not yet come, so there's one to come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. Fortunately, only a short space. We don't have to sit with him for very long. And then it has this interesting verse, and the beast that was and is not, it's in the is not stage, even he is the eighth.
Yeah.
And he is of the seven and goes into perdition. Now he's the eighth. Once the three horns were uprooted, what was the little horn then?
The eighth.
And if this woman with her head sits on a seven-headed beast and she has a head, then what is her number?
Eight.
Okay, so eight becomes interesting, right?
Yes.
So if we use only the beasts as portrayed in Daniel and Revelation, in other words, we cut out all the other possibilities with the many exegesis that there are out there in the world. We don't count Egypt. We don't count Assyria. We don't count any of them. Mm. We only use what Daniel and Revelation has given
China,
us.
China, Russia, leave them out.
Leave them all out. Just look at what Daniel and Revelation has said. Then the five that have fallen at this stage are Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome.
Yeah.
Pagan Rome, right? And Papal Rome.
That's it.
Because she's the is not stage.
Exactly.
She had received a mortal room.
Yes, after 17.
So those are five that have fallen. Mm. One is.
Yeah.
That must be in the wounded papacy because there are no crowns on any of their heads or horns. That seemed to have a mortal wound and was ruling because it's riding the beast. It must be ruling via a proxy.
Yeah, so it's still ruling. But you don't know.
You don't know who it's ruling. Mm. It's closing its eyes. You're not supposed to see this, right? Because she's supposed to be out of sight.
Yes.
Out of sight, out of mind. And if the Antichrist has been identified, what if the Antichrist doesn't exist anymore and has no power? Then he's not a problem.
Exactly.
Then there must be another Antichrist. Maybe we were wrong.
Yeah, and then he still has to come or whatever.
Oh, yeah, he still has to go. Maybe he was already there. Then we don't have to worry about him.
Yeah.
But he's going to be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. How could he have been already there?
No.
Maybe he's coming in the future then.
And if it's only the future one, what about he is?
Big problem. All right, so if she's riding, then the beast exists. And the beast is a political power, right? One is. That must be the wounded papacy that seemed to have a mortal wound and was ruling via a proxy. The mortal wound was administered in 1798 by France. France also introduced an atheistic, godless form of secular government during the French Revolution, and it attacked the two witnesses of God, the Old and the New Testament. Now, we read all of that in Revelation chapter 11. We don't want to do a full exegesis of Revelation chapter 11 now. We don't have time. We're concentrating on this woman.
Yes.
But let's just go to the verse, Revelation 11, 7. And when they, that's the two witnesses, the Old and the New Testament, finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So firstly, this beast, this power, which is not described as anything, as a seven-headed beast or anything, it's just called a beast. It's a political entity.
Yeah.
And it comes out of the bottomless pit.
Mm-hmm.
This woman of Revelation 17, wasn't she also associated with the bottomless pit?
Exactly.
So what's her philosophy in the is not stage?
The philosophy?
In a wounded stage.
It must be secularism.
It must be what came out of the French Revolution, yeah. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So who actually rules after 1798? Well, Revelation 13 tells us there's a beast out of the earth.
Yeah.
And this beast has two phases. Just like Rome had a pagan phase and a papal phase. So the beast has two phases. It has a lamb-like phase and a phase that speaks like a dragon.
That's it.
There is no conquering here. It's a shift.
Yeah. It's the same as there's no ruling by the other one. It's just a shift in shape.
Correct. And there are no crowns.
Mm-mm.
Because it's a is not stage.
Yeah.
But it's still ruling.
It's still ruling.
This woman is riding this beast, like it or not, even in the is not stage.
Yeah.
And I beheld another beast come up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now we know what the dragon speaks like. He persecutes.
Yeah.
He makes laws.
Against gods.
Against God's people.
Yeah.
And he kills them. So this lamb-like beast is going to speak like the dragon. It's going to speak like Rome spoke.
Yeah.
And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. Who's his proxy?
The United States of America.
This beast.
That's it. Because he's doing exactly what this one that is not, supposedly, wants him to do in any case.
But Martin, it's a lamb-like beast. It's a Protestant country. Are you telling me that this woman is using this power as a proxy to rule in her behalf so that people won't see her, but in actual fact she's still ruling?
That's exactly what the Bible is telling us.
Okay. And what does this beast do when it speaks like the dragon? It causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. In other words, to honor and obey it.
That's it.
How do you do that? By forcing. How do you force them?
Legislation.
Okay. Whose deadly wound was healed. So there's a progression. Until this deadly wound is healed, this beast is acting as a proxy for the other one.
That's it.
All right.
And you will start seeing it speaking like a dragon the closer we get to the healing.
So it must transition from a lamb-like principle to a dragon principle. But Martin, if it was a proxy, then the dragon principle must have been hidden in it all along.
Yeah, definitely, from the beginning.
Okay. How? How do you deal and rule without being seen?
Smoke screens.
Smoke screen. Okay. Secret societies and confederacies. As we near the close of time, there will be greater and still greater external parade of heathen power. Heathen deities will manifest their signal power and will exhibit themselves before the cities of the world, and this delineation has already begun to be fulfilled. When did it start? Well, it started in 1844 already with the Fox Sisters and Spiritism and heathen deities. In other words, that's demons manifesting themselves.
Yeah.
And it will happen more and more. So eventually they'll take over churches.
Mm-hmm.
And what is called the working of the Holy Spirit is actually a demonic power.
Oh, very, very serious.
By a variety of images, the Lord Jesus represented to John, that's the revelation, the wicked character and seductive influence of those who have been distinguished for their persecution of God's people. It's talking about Rome in both the pagan form
and papal.
And the papal
for
form.
Sure.
All need wisdom carefully to search out the mystery of iniquity that figures so largely in the winding up of this earth's history. We need to look at this.
That mystery of iniquity.
Now, where do we find it? This terrible picture drawn by John to show how completely the powers of earth will give themselves over to evil, should show those who have received the truth how dangerous it is to link up with secret societies, or to join themselves in any way with those who do not keep God's commandments. Martin, do you think secret societies are playing a role in all of this?
I think it's the main players.
Must be the role players.
That's the role players. But it's also interesting that you're not allowed in any way to join yourself to those that don't keep the commandments.
So the commandments are the pivot as to who you're worshipping. And if you really want to know who you're worshipping, the Sabbath becomes pivotal. That,
exactly.
All right, so do secret societies have something to do with the revelation of John?
Yes, I think it's pivotal.
Well, from this statement, you can't separate them, right? There's no way you can separate them. Let's read another one from 8 manuscript releases. God's presentation of the detestable works of the inhabitants of the ruling powers of the world, who bind themselves in secret societies and confederacies, not honoring the law of God, should enable the people who have the light of truth to keep clear of these evils. So, Martin, if you have the light of the truth, would you then consider that the kings of the world have bound themselves in secret societies?
Yes, you will.
And if you can find out who these secret societies are, would you distance yourself from
them? You have to.
Otherwise, you're lost, right?
Otherwise, you get part of this whole thing that will be destroyed.
Okay. Now, who's involved? All those not honoring the law of God.
Mm-hmm.
So you should keep clear of these evils. More and more will all false religionists of the world manifest their evil doings. For there are but two parties, those who keep the commandments of God and those who war against God's holy law. There are only two.
Two minds.
Why is there so much confusion by bringing in all of these entities from outside? And who's particularly involved? The false religionists.
Yes. So,
religious systems, are they bound up in secret societies?
All of them.
Aren't they mainly Masons?
Yeah.
Aren't they Freemasons?
Yeah.
Aren't they Knights of Malta? Aren't they Knights of Columbus?
All of them.
They're either in the Catholic institutions or they think they are in Protestant institutions,
yeah.
But the Protestant institutions are actually run by other institutions without them knowing. In plain sight.
Yeah.
So let's go back into this history. Where does it come from? It comes out of this bottomless pit that happened during the French Revolution.
Yeah, so that's secularism and all those things that's directly opposed to the commandments.
Okay. So Daniel chapter 11:40 says, and at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. So the king of the south will push at him. Push at whom? At the king of the north.
Yeah.
Now who is the king of the north? The king of the north is the papacy.
Yeah.
Now there are people that want to argue and say the king of the north is not the papacy, it's Turkey.
Mm-hmm.
Turkey submitted itself to the British rule,
yeah,
and became part and parcel of NATO and the European nations. It is not a separate Ottoman Empire any longer. Mm. It is part of NATO. And Louis of Weir summarizes what the early pioneers believed on the issue. Now, some want to discredit him, but you know, you can't discredit what the scriptures teach,
yeah,
and what the pioneers taught.
Yeah, so if he quotes something of a pioneer,
yes,
then you can't discredit him. You have to go back to the pioneer as well.
No. Now, he's talking about James White, and we know that Uriah Smith stood for the idea that the king of the north was Turkey.
Mm-hmm.
And condemning the view that Turkey was the power referred to in Daniel 11:40-45, James White wrote an editorial in the Review and Herald on November the 29th, 1877. He said, "Let us take a brief view of the line of prophecy four times spanned in the book of Daniel. It will be admitted that the same ground is passed over in chapter 2, 7, 8, and 11. With this exception that Babylon is left out of chapters 8 and 11, we first pass down the great image of chapter 2, where Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome are represented by the gold, silver, and brass and iron. All agree that these feet are not Turkish, but Roman.
It has to be.
Okay. And then he continues, and he makes a statement.
That's James White.
James White makes the statement. Now comes the point in the argument upon which very much depends. Does the 11th chapter of the prophecy of Daniel cover the ground measured by chapters 2, 7, and 8?
Mm-hmm.
If so, then the last power mentioned in that chapter is Rome.
It cannot, if you continuously showed that those are the, it's shown in those chapters, yes. You cannot even all of a sudden change it.
He continues to say, if the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay in the second chapter represent Rome,
mm-hmm.
and if the nondescript ten-horned beast and the little horn of the seventh chapter represent Rome, and if the little horn which waxed exceeding great of the eighth chapter represents Rome, the king of the north represents Rome also. These are four parallel prophecies, brethren, reaching down to the coming of our Lord. Now, if that is what James White wrote, and I believe it is eminently logical,
yeah.
then let us stick to what Revelation is telling us and let us not jump to confusions and bring in Turkey or China or Russia or whosoever or Iran. We're talking about the powers of Europe. That's what the prophecy is about. Let's stick to it.
I agree. Maybe two points. The one, we've mentioned it before. Yes, Alan White wrote against what the way that James White took on Uriah Smith about yes, that portion.
But he didn't condemn what he
said. Secondly, if you just take the book of the Great Controversy, nowhere do you read that in the end, this time, that any part will be played by Turkey.
No.
It's played by the papacy.
So let's not get confused by these false interpretations that are coming into our midst. So at the time of the end, Martin, shall the king of the south push at him? Now, the king of the south, or acting the role of the king of the south, was France during the French Revolution, and the Pope was taken captive in 1798. So in 1798, Berthier, the French general, made his entrance into Rome and abolished the papal government and established a secular one. So the crowns were removed. He had no longer any power. He became an is-not stage as a political entity. This comes from the Encyclopedia Americana, 1941 edition. Now, let's go and look at the role players.
Yeah.
Who was the role player? It was Napoleon I. Now, here's an article from the Grand Lodge of British Columbia and Yukon. And they're talking about Napoleon and Freemasonry. And they're saying the question whether Bonaparte was a Freemason or not has never been decided. Rumor says he was made at Malta. Some writers incline to the belief that he was only historically instructed. The only matter of certainty is that he countenanced the institution and astutely made it subserve his own purposes.
Mm.
And then I have this interesting note here. Napoleon and the French Revolution. The evidence in favor of a Masonic initiation previous to Napoleon's assumption of the imperial title is overwhelming. And this is the lodge speaking.
Exactly. I just wanted to mention, they normally enjoy to boast about yes. affiliations towards them.
All right. This initiation took place in the body of an army, Philadelphia Lodge at Acosia's primitive rite of Narbonne. the third initiation of the Ecole Communique being an advancement of that rite. These initiations took place between 1795 and 1798.
Mm-hmm.
So according to Freemasonry, does it seem that he was associated with Freemasonry?
Yeah, very much so.
Okay. Let's continue this little historic saga. Continuing with the Grand Lodge's arguments. So, August 15, 1769 to May 5, 1821, born Napoleon Bonaparte in Corsica and trained in military schools in Paris, Napoleon was promoted to general after the siege of Toulon in 1793. He led troops into most of Europe and in 1798, Egypt. Returning to France, he was nominated first consul after the revolution. So he conquered Egypt in 1798.
Yeah.
Does he then become the king of Egypt?
Yes.
So when Revelation says this place is called spiritually Egypt, it's in a literal sense and in a figurative sense.
Yeah.
And if it says Sodom, it means it's licentious.
That's it.
Was France licentious?
Oh, very much.
Was it associated with Egypt?
Yes.
All right. Napoleon founded the Bank of France, reformed the tax system, restored the church, improved the education system. So if he restored the church, is the woman alive and well?
That's it.
And she's riding on some beast, which is a proxy beast, but nobody knows that she's actually in control.
That's it. So she's undercover, but restored.
Ah. So he changes the entire system of governance, right? Improved the education system, and in 1804, assumed the hereditary title of Emperor of the French. The following year, he was at war with Russia, Austria, and England. By April 1840, he was forced to abdicate and exiled to Elba. He attempted to regain his empire in 1815, but was defeated at Waterloo. Banished to St. Helena, he died 6 years later. All right, so he was removed from history, but he did his job.
He played a part.
He changed the entire governing system of the entire Europe.
Hmm.
Right? French Revolution. The ideas of the French Revolution.
So he was very much a part of that movement to get the crowns off the 10 horns.
Yes. So he actually literally removed the crowns. Hmm. And the woman was still riding the beast, but she seemed to have no power.
Yeah.
All right. Now, if he was a Freemason, then is there any other evidence that he was a Freemason? Well, here's another interesting source, and it says that Napoleon appointed his brothers to Masonic office. Louis was named Deputy Grand Master in 1805. Jerome was Grand Master of the Grand Orient, Westphalia. The eldest Joseph was made a Freemason at the Tuileries in April 1805 and appointed Grand Master of the Grand Orient of France. And Lucien was a member of the Grand Orient of France. So all of his brothers became top Masons. Was he involved in Masonry?
Well, if he put them there in that office, obviously he should have been high up.
Obviously he was there. So here's something else that's interesting. This comes from the International Napoleonic Society. Napoleon was the first leader in Europe to grant liberty, equality, and fraternity to all religions. So when this power, Rome, ruled, when the crowns were on the horns, which religion had preeminence?
Christianity, according to them.
Papal Christianity. Yeah. But by 1798, there were so many wars that had taken place and Protestantism had taken a prominent place.
Mm-hmm.
And it seemed as if the papal power was forever gone.
Yeah.
And in many places, Rome had no power whatsoever anymore, had nothing to say.
Mm-hmm.
How was it going to get that power back? So what if it disappeared and ruled from the bottomless pit?
Exactly.
With a bottomless pit philosophy without anybody knowing.
It will be a brilliant strategy.
And if you have freedom of religion and equity amongst all religions, mm-hmm. then she can't be banned.
That's exactly what happens. So, and when you want to get, if somebody is banned, like you mentioned, and it's a religious, then just make all religions acceptable again. You put it
and
back.
Off you go. All right. So, liberty and equality and fraternity for all. In this lithograph of the ground, Napoleon is granting liberty to the Jews. This is what you see here on the left. So Napoleon's uncle, Cardinal Fesch, also got involved. He told Napoleon, "Sire, so you wish the end of the world to come with your laws to give the Jews equality like Catholics? Do you not know that the Holy Scriptures predict that the end of the world will happen when the Jews will be recognized as a corporate nation? Is that true or is that a false religion?"
That's a false interpretation of what's said in the Bible.
Ah, because we've gone from literal to spiritual Israel.
Exactly.
And the kingdom of God is being set up. And if you are in Christ, you are Abraham's seed. So where does this philosophy come from? It's a Jesuitical philosophy that is being pushed here. All right. Now, what if we can get the whole world to believe this philosophy? Then we must somehow recreate the Jewish state.
Yes.
And then all eyes will be on Jerusalem.
And then you...
And maybe you'll believe that Turkey is the king of the north and be fooled into that.
Yes, because that one has to destroy this one.
And this this is going to happen. And who's
about,
off the hook then?
The papacy.
The woman riding the beast is totally off the hook.
And then you throw in that the Antichrist is going to be in that... state
so
in
she
the
can't
temple.
Be the Antichrist.
She can't be the Antichrist anymore.
So here's a Jesuitical philosophy that is being pushed by Napoleon. Mm. All right, let's sum this up. For religion, Napoleon ended the schism and restored the Catholic Church to France by the Concordat in 1801. He ensured freedom of religion and equality to the Protestant sects. Now there's no enemy anymore, right?
So everybody is happy now because they all got their place in the sun.
And he declared France the homeland of the Jews. Mm. After it became obvious he could not establish their national home in Palestine, the code Napoleon established, equality before the law, emphasized the sanctity of the family. Does it sound like a modern philosophy? And assured the legal gains of the revolution. Mm. The Code of Civil Procedures ensured widespread use of mediation in courts and laws, and the courts were secularized. Is that the status quo today?
Yes.
Is this the is not stage form of government?
Definitely.
Okay. Who's riding this beast?
Still Rome.
Still the woman. So Napoleon's religious opinions were the height of modern philosophy. He was completely given to tolerance. Everywhere that Napoleon went, he led tolerance by the hand. Everywhere he found several religions, he ended the domination which one took precedence over the other. Faith, Napoleon would say, is beyond the reach of the law. It is the most personal possession of man, and no one has the right to demand an account for it. Sounds good?
Yeah.
It sounds very lamb-like.
This tolerance is tolerating everybody's opinion or the religion.
Now, what if this tolerance is only for a time until this beast has achieved its purpose?
Oh, for sure. It's definitely because then it will come up again.
What if it, even though it seems right, can be used for a wrong purpose? Oh. Okay. Let's continue with this history. Now, here's an amazing incident which is not generally known. When the French troops were in Palestine and besieging the city of Acre, Napoleon had already prepared a proclamation making Palestine an independent Jewish state. Did you know that, Martin?
No.
He was unable to realize this project because of the intervention of the British. This proclamation was printed and dated the 20th of April, 1799, just after the mortal wound.
Right after.
But his unsuccessful attempt to capture Acre prevented it from being issued. The Jews had to wait more than 150 years before their state was proclaimed. The proclamation, however, did bear fruit. It was a precursor to Zionism. heightening awareness of the cause of the Jewish statehood. Now, Martin, is that a deception or is that biblical?
It's a deception.
Whose deception?
The Jesuits.
The Jesuits. The idea Napoleon expressed found the admiration of many who saw Napoleon's gesture as a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. The many are the Jesuits who want to take the heat off the papacy mm-hmm. as the Antichrist. Yes. Because futurism and preterism come from the pens of the Jesuits.
Yes, to take the heat off.
Which foretells of the restoration of the Jews to their land. The idea grew many adherents, especially in England.
And also, at 1798, at that stage, the Jesuits were banned in most places.
Yes. Now, all of this comes from www.napoleonseries.org. 108 years later, the British would issue the Balfour Declaration, which called for a Jewish homeland, and ultimately 31 years later, in 1948, Israel would be recognized as a sovereign state by popular vote in the United Nations General Assembly. Perhaps it can be said that Napoleon's premature announcement on that first day of Passover in 1799 played an important part in the creation of the State of Israel. On the 16th of August, 1800, Napoleon declared, "If I governed a nation of Jews, I should reestablish the Temple of Solomon." So Martin, here you have a Jesuitical ideology being placed into the Protestant mindset.
Yes.
To totally remove the mindset of the Reformation.
And to move the heat totally from Papacy.
And now you have people that are looking at Israel and Turkey instead of looking at Rome and what the papacy is doing.
And they are
and they should be looking at the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. And what is this woman doing clandestinely riding another beast? So let's go into that with a little bit of investigation. So we have a totally false system of religion.
Yeah.
That has taken the place of Protestantism. Mm. And the Jesuits have played a masterly game. How did they do it?
Well, we'll have to find out.
We'll have to find out. Shall we do that in a second session? Because I think people's heads are spinning now already.
Let's do that.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing story. And it's all there in the book of Revelation. And in the book of Daniel. What a wonderful gift. Help us to understand it better. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.